Thank you, Robert. Thank you, Susie, for reading. We pick up the story of Pentecost after the great drama of Pentecost, the Spirit coming in his power. We find the church. Someone kindly forwarded to me an email with the subject line, 10 reasons not to attend church. Very thoughtful of them. And it went like this. If you took the excuses people use for not going to church and applied them to the other areas of life, you'd realize how inconsistent we can be in our logic. For example, 10 reasons not to wash. Number one, I was forced to as a child. Number two, people who make soap are only after your money. Number three, I wash on special occasions like Christmas and Easter. And number four, people who wash are hypocrites. They think they are cleaner than everyone else. Reason five, there are so many different kinds of soap, I can't decide which one to choose. Number six, I used to wash, it got boring, so I stopped. Number seven, none of my friends wash. Number eight, the bathroom is never warm enough in the winter or cool enough in the summer. Number nine, I'll start washing when I get older and dirtier. And last but not least, reason number 10, I can't spare the time. Well, sadly, people's reasons for not being part of the Christian church can be more serious, not so humorous. And most serious of all are the reasons that the church ourselves can provide because of our faults and failings. There is no perfect church. And the old saying is true, that if you find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll only spoil it. Well, it's true. And the church we see in Acts isn't perfect. It got off to the perfect start with the drama and power of Pentecost and that little cameo, that little picture we see in Acts chapter 2. God, in his generous love, he pours out his Spirit, his very self, pours out his very self of love on people. But we see in the next few pages of Acts, if you read on from Acts chapter 2 in that picture of the early church, well, chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, God strikes them dead for their deceit. In chapter 6, grumbling arises over racial division between the Greeks and the Jewish widows, and prejudice leads to the appointment of the first deacons to sort it out. And as you read on through the book of Acts, you will find rivalry, hypocrisy, immorality and heresy that's troubled the church from those days until now. So here in the book of Acts, we find a church that, well, it's not perfect, but it is fundamentally attractive to people. The church in Acts is not perfect, but it is attractive. You saw that in our reading today where it speaks of, in verse 47, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This church may not be perfect, but it is a vehicle for the gospel and it's attractive to people. So we can learn from this church in Acts chapter 2 what it means to be a healthy church. Not a perfect church, but a healthy church that God uses to bring people into his kingdom. Sounds like a good church for us to learn from. And there are five marks of this church that I think we can help us and can speak to the heart of so many people. Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And it goes on to speak about all the believers were together, held everything in common, and they shared generously from their possessions. So first of all, one characteristic, one mark, the apostolic teaching. These Christians were devoted to the inspired and authoritative teaching of the apostles. It's coming to them from the words of Jesus via the apostles. But that word devoted is one thing that struck me from this passage. It made me think to myself, how serious am I about learning from God? The scriptures provide me with God's word, including that apostolic teaching We thank God for when he speaks in other ways through words that are shared with us, which is wonderful and speak to our hearts. But we come back again and again to the rule and test and foundation of the word of Scripture. And how serious am I about learning that all that God has to teach me? A friend of mine put a poster outside of his church building, and the poster had the slogan, "Love to learn and learn to love." That's pretty good, I thought. That's pretty good. Love to learn and learn to love. Good summary of what God intends for all of us. To always keep on learning from his truth, but not learning as a kind of intellectual exercise alone, but to learn to love that way of love that Jesus gives us. Because the word for disciple, as I said before, is learner. We never graduate as Christians. And that's good news, by the way, that there is that phrase, lifelong learning. There is always more to learn, to grow in the love of Christ. It'd be tragic if we thought, oh yeah, we've got it all figured out, that's it, we've arrived. That's never how it is as Christian people. There is always more to learn. Love to learn and learn to love. And so many people in our world, in our community, they're confused. So many people just have lost their bearings. They're confused about what's right and wrong, about how to live, about how to love. But as the Church of Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to show what it is to be a place where we are learning those things. And we're inviting people to come with us, to learn with us, to learn together more of the truth that is in Jesus. And it's good not just to depend on the preacher or the small group leader, but each one of us having the desire and the commitment to get to grips with God's word, to love to learn and to learn to love as we're devoted to this apostolic teaching. That's the first mark here. We find a learning church. The next mark, well, it's also a loving church, because not just devoted to the apostles' teaching, but also to the fellowship. Fellowship, one of those great words that gets used in church. It means something different, just a friendship. Fellowship is a word that is about participation. The word koinonia that's used here for fellowship. It's actually a word derived from the root for the word for generosity, which I'll come to in a few minutes. It's about participating, about being generous and sharing together in the mission and life of God at work through us. Different ways of doing that. One of the ways that we're good at doing that is through eating together, which is great. You participate in a meal. That's what you do. It's a good expression of fellowship, as you have to participate, because if you don't, you go hungry. Nobody can eat for you. You have to participate. And that is what fellowship is about. No one can participate in the life of the Christian community for you. It won't just happen to you by osmosis, if that's the right word. I just cause you're there, revealing my background as a scientist. It won't just happen because you're here. To share in fellowship is to participate. And no one can do that for you. It's like at the meal, all these people could very helpfully offer to eat for you, but you would still grow hungry unless you participate. And that's what fellowship is about, participating in some way together with our brothers and sisters in the mission and life of God's kingdom. And sharing together in a project or serving together in a team is probably the way to experience the deepest kind of Christian fellowship. And again, we live in a world and a community where so many people are looking for community, looking for somewhere to belong or to participate. All the world's great cities are full of strangers. All these people together, all in one place, and yet so often our cities are full of strangers, with loneliness being the great curse of our age. It was Mother Teresa who said that not poverty, but loneliness is the great curse of our age. So the opportunity we have as a church community is we share the kind of fellowship that is always outward looking, is always looking to welcome the newcomer, or the stranger, or the seeker, or the searcher to come with us. There are all sorts of statistics around, certainly in Europe and the UK, about the number of people who visit a church or go to a church and no one speaks to them. Literally, no one. Let me give one example a friend of mine told me about. He visited a church in London near where he lived. The church sat in pews, in rows of pews, and they came to the greeting of peace. Well, you'd have thought, here, greeting of peace, somebody at least has to talk to you. So they came to the peace, and the people either side of him leant forward, shook hands with one another, said, "The peace of the Lord be with you and also with you," and ignored him completely. Now, that's an extreme example. I hope it's an extreme example anyway. But the danger is, well, we can find ourselves at the end of the service. We need to talk to our friends. Or there's that desperately important piece of church business that we just have to get done today. But that time after a service here or down below is a great time to greet the newcomer, the visitor, the stranger, the person who's wandering around maybe not quite knowing who to talk to or where to go. Some people, to help in this, try what they call the 5-minute rule, that the 5 minutes after the service, they don't talk to people that they know, they seek out the newcomer, just for that critical little period of time, just to try and welcome someone that you don't know and introduce yourself and introduce yourself to them. It's a good thing to do. It's a vital ministry that every single one of us can join in, trying to welcome the newcomer, the guest, or even just somebody who's been around a long time and you don't know them. Never embarrassed to greet someone as a visitor and they find they've been here 15 years. It happens. It happens. Far better to do that than someone leave with no one greeting them or welcoming them. It's far better to do that. To say, "Oh, that's lovely you've been coming here 15 years. What a shame I've not met you before." That's fine. Not a problem. But far worse for someone to visit a Christian community and not receive even a human, warm greeting from someone. The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, well, a third mark of this church, breaking bread. It talks about they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, and the breaking of the bread. No doubt it includes eating together, sharing meals, as I've talked about, but it's hard not to find echoes of the communion service that we just shared in, where we break bread and share wine. At the communion, one of the things that I like is that we come to communion with nothing in our hands. We simply come with nothing in our hands to receive. We come empty-handed, bringing nothing, but ready to receive grace. I remember a time when I was really under pressure and struggling with life, and simply coming to a very small communion service, just a handful of people would be attending. But I would go there and come to God with empty hands, and just a reminder that God was carrying me, even when I felt all I was bringing was my emptiness and the fact I was at the end of my tether, just that sense that, well, God is carrying me and providing his grace. Apostolic teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and the prayers are mentioned here, devoted to the prayers. As you read through Acts, there's one thing if the church does, is serious about, it's praying. This church prays. No one had laid a guilt trip on the membership about attending the prayer meeting. Although there is a prayer meeting coming up a week on Friday, not this Friday, but the Friday afterwards, here in the school at 8 p.m. No pressure. But here in Acts, the church just prayed because that's what it did. Because of that generous outpouring of God's Spirit, the most natural thing in the world was to pray together. Whatever the situation, you see in Acts, when things are going well, they praise. When things are going tough under persecution, they pray. Prayer is their life. So I wonder, will you join me in your own prayer to simply pray that God moves us here in Charton Church with his Spirit of prayer? Because that's why we pray. Not because somebody's trying to pressure you into coming to a prayer meeting. Doesn't work. I know, I've tried often enough. That sense that the Spirit of God just stirs our hearts to pray. That's what we want. Will you join me and pray that individually and together our hearts will be touched by the Spirit, who's the one who leads us to pray and leads us into God's presence. The apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, the prayers, and the fifth mark of this community is generosity. Because how else can you describe what's going on here in Acts other than generous? All the believers, Acts 2:44, all the believers were together, had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as had need. I've also heard it described, it's slightly different to kind of a primitive form of communism. And some would say communism says, what's yours is mine. Whereas the Christian community said basically, what's mine is yours. And that's a big difference in the generous, spirited giving of our very selves. As Acts unfolds, we see not everybody did this all of the time. It was clearly a voluntary response to a move of the Spirit among some people. At the end of chapter 4, it talks about from time to time, people sold houses and fields to meet needs. People still had houses to meet in. Barnabas gets a mention about him selling his property. But whatever is going on here, it is clearly the most concrete testimony that in these people's lives, something unsettling, specific, and substantial has happened to them. Their hearts have been touched by an overflowing generosity that would say, no, no, not mine. It's yours. It's ours. The generous love of God floods our hearts, and we can be nothing less than generous in how we use our goods and our possessions. That's simply how it is. If God's generous Spirit floods us, we will be generous citizens of the kingdom of God. And what we keep, and what we give, and what we share, all these things will mark us out as these generous citizens of the kingdom of God. And our generosity is a powerful testimony in a world that is deeply cynical about materialism and about people. Our generosity is a sign that a person's life really does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. We just say to Jesus, yeah, you're right. Our life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. Perhaps you've heard the story about the pastor who announced their plan, their radical plan, to have a new church building. And his plan was this. Number one, we shall build the new church building. Number two, the new building is to be located on the site of the old one. Number three, the material in the old building is to be used in the new one. And the real clincher, number four, we shall continue to use the old building until the new one is completed. Run that one by me again. No, that's not how it works. It cannot happen that way. We'd all like things to happen without cost and painlessly and without sacrifice. Generally, not an option. To see things happen takes that generosity that gives of self, of time, of talents, of possessions, of money. That's basically how we get the Lord's will done. So to be devoted to learning, to fellowship, to breaking of the bread and prayer, plus demonstrating this generous heart and spirit, well, it doesn't happen by accident. It's the generous outflow of God's Spirit and our devotion and determination. And when this is going on, when the church is not perfect, but is doing these things, well, it's worth just seeing in Acts what other things happen. Because God chooses to work through that church. That church is usable by God. God can use us when we're like this. What happens? Well, Acts 2:43. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Acts 2:47. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So while this is going on, people are in awe. I mean, the word translated awe there literally means fear. The church in Acts is an awesome church. Literally. And awesome is one of those words that get used in trivial ways. I mean, it does. Oh, awesome. I've heard someone describe a cup of tea as awesome. No, no. This is about awe. That genuine, overwhelming sense of reverence and wonder and fear that when God is present, well, it's not just about a friend turning up. It's about the creator and redeemer of the universe. But despite being in awe, these people find the church attractive. They enjoy the favor of the people. There's something going on here that those around have to admire, even if they don't understand it entirely, even if they find it awesome or scary. There's something deeply attractive. God is at work. We see signs and wonders going on and people coming to faith in the Lord Jesus. There's no mention of any particular strategy or program of evangelism here. Just genuinely the church being the church as God intends it to be. And that seems to be by and large how God does things, that there are different strategies, different ways of doing things, but at the heart of his strategy to reach women and men and children for God is the church to be the church, not perfect, but truly as we are meant to be. It's a good reminder that it is the Lord who saves and adds to their number. The Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. It's the Lord's work to save and to add to the numbers of the church. That's what he does. We're about the business of being his people as genuinely his people. So we're faithful and we trust God to be at work. So the gospel from Pentecost is embodied in this community. Learning, sharing fellowship, communion and prayer, showing overwhelming generosity in the material world. And because this community embodies the gospel, God is able to work through them. Well, as in a few minutes we prepare to go our way from the service, I just invite you to do something that this week, just to take some significant time in the coming week, some time that works for you, just to pray for Sha-Tin Church in the light of the community described in Acts chapter 2. Just ask you to pray. And as you pray, ask God to show you what specific ways in which you can participate, in which you can play your part in what he desires to do through us here. Don't ask what they can do. It's always easier to pray about what they can be doing. But just pray that prayer for yourself. What is the right thing for you to be doing? What the Lord can be doing through you as we become a more and more usable church where we see God at work in and through us. And I look forward to hearing from you how God leads you. Just as we sit, let's pray for a moment. Father God, we thank you for the picture you give us of your people as your people. And we acknowledge that we're not perfect, but we do pray we'd be usable, that you could use us as we seek to learn and to grow in fellowship, as we share in communion and prayer week by week. So, Father, we acknowledge that this is your church and you are the one who saves people and adds to our number. But we pray we'll be people and a community that you can use. And we ask it for your glory. Amen.